If you will turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19, what we just sang. I'm going to emulate John Calvin this morning. When John Calvin in Geneva preached, he would preach from Hebrew or Greek, whatever the original language was, and translate on the fly. And so I'm not translating on the fly. I wrote down my translation. So if it's a little bit different than the version that you're reading, there's a reason for it. And so I'll give you a little flavor of the Hebrew behind the text there. And I'm going to be bringing in a couple of points in the sermon. Hear now the word of God. Psalm 19. The heavens recount like a book the glory of God. And the expanse publishes the works of his hand. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night makes known knowledge. There is no speech and no words. Their voice is inaudible. Their line or voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. For the sun, he pitched a tent in them. And so it is, as a bridegroom goes out of his chamber, as a warrior rejoices to run his course, his rising from the end of the heavens, and his circuit to the extremity, and nothing is concealed from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the life. The testimony of the Lord is established, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord is upright, causing the heart to rejoice. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is radiant, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, altogether righteous. More to be desired than gold, than much pure gold, and sweeter than honey, even honey from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is illuminated. In keeping them is great reward. Who can discern errors? Hold me innocent from hidden sins. Moreover, from presumptuous sins, keep your servant back. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be complete and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable, and the meditations of my heart according to your will. O Lord, my strength, my rock, and my Redeemer. In the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And we'll be reading from verses 16 through 32. Actually, we'll cut it short a little bit. Starting in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. Let's stop there. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Father in heaven, we do pray for your grace. Grace for the preacher in preaching, and grace for the those that are receiving to be able to hear you speak through a weak vessel. May we see Jesus this morning speak to us through your word and by your spirit. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage of scripture, the beauty that is found there. Help us to see it, appreciate it, and more importantly, to what it points to, and that is you, your glory and your beauty. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this may be a strange statement, a strange question, but the first part especially. If you were God, that sounds pretty weird, right? If you were God, how would you make yourself known to your creatures? We understand that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, right? If you were God, how would you make that known to them? Well, I put down three words. Whatever way, it would have to be constant, constantly communicating your person and work. Secondly, it would have to be clear. And third, it would have to be concise. Now, there's probably more aspects. Has God done that? Does God constantly communicate to every creature of his existence? Romans says so. Paul says that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So that is why an atheist, what is an atheist? One who says there's no God. An atheist is a liar. Because that atheist knows in his heart and by looking around him that there is a God. He just says, no! No God! What does God say of that person? You're a fool. Is it clear? Paul seems to think so. Is it concise? So what we have before us is a description of the revelation of God in creation and through the Bible. As a matter of fact, as you look at Psalm 19, and I hope you have your Bibles as you're following along, that first verb there in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. That word there is a book. The Hebrew word for book is sefar. And the verb there is taking, actually the noun is created from the verb. So, like a book, the heavens declare the glory of God. So when you look up at the heavens, it's like looking at a book. And you're reading about the glory of God. That's why Calvin would say that there are two books of revelation. There is natural revelation, creation. That's one book based, I think, on this verse. And also the Bible. Calvin says we need the Bible to have the proper reading glasses to be able to then see clearly the revelation of God. Because we are dealing with things that would block and hinder that, the sin in our members or in Adam, blindness and death. So we have a reminder or an exhortation, a teaching now, on the revelation of God. First of all, and that's my first point, the eloquence of nature. What the author is speaking about, like I said, is the book of nature. The heavens recount, as a book does, his glory. The heavens are a revelation of his person and works. The expanse publishes, reports his power. Have you ever walked outside and you looked up in the sky and you saw the clouds, the beauty of clouds? I remember I grew up in Michigan and I would go out and lay on the grass and just watch the clouds go by. And just the glory and the sun shining through.
Or my wife was saying as we were flying back from Kansas City, Friday night, you were looking out of the window and you saw the sunset and just the beauty of the sunset. That's a revelation of the glory of God. I like to refer to God as the painter of with light. He paints with light. Isn't that beautiful?
One who is not exactly what known as a Bible scholar or a believer, a man named Aristotle, philosopher, Greek philosopher, said the importance, or in a sense, the point here. Should a man live underground and there converse with the works of art and mechanism, and should afterwards be brought up into the open day and see the several glories of the heaven and earth, he would immediately pronounce them the works of such a being as we define God to be. Did you catch that? In other words, this man walking up and looking at what happens, what is going on around them, would say, there's a God. If I see the works of man and see the beauty, and then I go out and look at the works of creation, it's even more clearly, the artist is at work. And he continues to be at work. He sustains it. Notice also in verse 2. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. What's going on there? Does that sound like a conversation? Day speaks to day, and night speaks to night. What's going on? Throughout the day, day is speaking about God. Today, the next day. Night is speaking tonight. You heard the old joke, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one was there to hear it, did it still make a sound? What's wrong with that joke? God was there. And God heard it. He's everywhere present. But there's a conversation going on. Notice in verse 1, we see praise being lifted to God from creation, from the heavens. In verse 2, the revealing of God to man through day and night. But the problem is that the natural man only hears it as background noise. I worked with computers for 18 years before coming into ministry, and we were working in a large data center. And one of the things that they had in the large data center was this background noise, because we were in cubicles. In order to knock down hearing other people speak and all, you had this background noise, which after a while you didn't hear. Until you walked outside, and then you walked back in, and then you heard it again, and then it went away because it just was background noise. For many, the declaration, the bold declaration of creation about God and His glory is just background noise. It's not heard. It's not understood. One commentator on this verse said it this way, to the sensitive, the heavenly praise of God's glory may be an overwhelming experience. Whereas to the insensitive, sky is simply sky and stars are only stars. They point to nothing beyond. Imagine a blind man viewing a sunset with one who could see. Imagine that. A blind man is viewing a sunset, can't see the sunset, can feel the heat, but can't behold or understand the beauty right next to someone who has a sensitivity to be able to see. That's what we're talking about. In verses 3 and 4, there's a paradox. The psalmist speaks of an inaudible noise.
an inaudible noise.
Another way of saying that, God uses word pictures, visible. The visible becomes vocal. We have one good example of that, and that is the Lord's Supper.
Calvin refers to that as an invisible word. God has not only used the
elements of the sacraments, but everything reveals the glory of God. Stop and think about it. Okay, everybody, take your hand and look at your hand for a minute. Just stop and do what I'm asking you to do.
Okay, take a look at that hand, okay?
That hand is a work of engineering, masterful engineering. There is a skeletal structure where each bone is properly established with joints. And then there is the muscles that cause the joints or the bones to move, right? And then there is also a circulation system that produces food or energy to be able for that to happen. There's a series of nerve network that is connected to the brain that controls that. And then there is the blood that's in there. And then you have the skin on the outside, which has multiple purposes. Not only to keep it all from leaking out, but also has nerve cells and everything else. That hand, that just looking at the hand, and then its ability to function. God created that. He designed it. We take it for granted, right? Your hand declares the glory of God. And that's just one part of you. You ever say, "Thank you, God, for my body"? We're creating the image of God. God doesn't have a body, but is your body an image reflecting the ability of God to get things done? You understand? God can do things by just speaking, and it is. We can't do that. But if I want to move this cup, God has given me a body to be able to move this cup. And so in that way, we reflect the glory of God even using this body. Then the psalmist goes to one example of the glory of God in the sun. In some ways, you could say the sun is a crowning achievement of God's glory. Notice he uses the analogy of a bridegroom and as a champion or a warrior. These are, especially the warrior, is still, though, a servant of God. Now, one of the things that I want to stop and mention, that in the time this was written, the nations around deified creation.
Kind of like the Indians, there were the god of this and the god of that. But if you notice, creation is not deified. It's not.
It doesn't say that the sun is God, or the sky or anything like that. The Lord is God. So these things are focusing on pointing us to God, not being God. Is that important today? Are there people today that worship creation? Are there people today that worship their own opinion? Their creatures? You understand that people today worship Earth, Gaia. Oh, we need to eliminate humanity from the planet because we're ruining the planet. Anybody talking like that today? They used to talk a lot about that today, but I think it's still being promoted. We're called to worship the true God, not our imagination. Moving on. The psalmist doesn't stay there, but moves now to the second book, and that is my second point. He focuses on the Word of God. In many ways, what he's doing is he's going from the tent to the testimony inside the tent. If you know the Holy of Holies, if you know the tabernacle, you know the tent, inside the Holy of Holies was what? Was the Ark of the Covenant, and what was inside of it? The Bible.
And so he describes the sky as the tent for the sun, and now he's talking about, if you will, inside the tent is the Word of God.
The glasses, as Calvin would say, to help us see clearly. Here we see the psalmist robbing the treasury of synonyms to try to describe the Word of God. Like Psalm 119. Did you catch that as we read? The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Six different ways he tries to describe the revelation of God in the Scriptures. As you read that, or as you heard it read, did your heart say yes? Did your heart say yes? Yes, Lord. Your revelation, your law, your instruction is perfect. And you use it to convert the soul. Through the gospel, found in the Word of God, God takes dead people and brings them to life, right? We can't make someone be born again. That's the work of the Spirit. But what does the Spirit use? The Word of God. Did your heart say amen? That the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Well, I'm simple in myself. Any wisdom that I've gained is because of the grace of God and the Word of God. How about you? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Actually, I like my translation better there. Yeah, the precepts of the Lord are upright, causing the heart to rejoice. Isn't that good? I love that. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eye. I like this one. The fear of the Lord is radiant. Isn't that an interesting thought? It's not talking about my fear, it's the idea of the revelation of God is radiant. You ever thought of the Bible as radiant? Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and altogether righteous. Notice some of the blessings that come through the Word of God. Reviving life, restoring the soul, giving wisdom. So, the mind, the will, and the emotion. Enlightening the mind, rejoicing, and wisdom. And the value of God's Word is that it endures forever and it is entirely righteous. And it's designed to establish us in what will remain. Remember, the heaven and earth will pass away. One thing that won't pass away is the Word of God. And the effect of the Word of God in you. So though this creation reveals the glory of God, it will pass away. So finally, our response, verses 11 through 14, notice the phrase, your servant. Number one, notice in verses 11 and 12, through the Word of God and creation, we know our sin. Verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his error or error? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Where did that come from? As I said before, I met a man, or actually a friend of mine met a man that said that I haven't sinned in 25 years. And my friend said to him, you just did. How often do we sin? If the sin starts in the heart, how many times have you sinned this morning in your heart? Oh, do I have to get out of bed?
Oh, I don't feel good.
Well, complain, complain, complain. Am I the only one?
No.
Thank you, sir. You're a gentleman and scholar. How do we know our sin?
The revelation of God. They're not leaving because of anything I said. They have to go to a graduation, by the way.
They warned me beforehand. God's Word illumines us. God's Word helps us to discern errors. Do you like it when someone points out your faults?
Usually not, right? But if you have some wisdom, it's, thanks, I needed that. I actually told a preacher the other day at Synod that when he preaches, he bounces.
Right? And I viewed his sermon when I was on vacation, and I came up to him and I said, I loved your sermon, great message, but do you know that you bounce when you preach? I know you're really excited about it, but do you know that you bounce when you preach? And he stopped and he said, no, tell me more. He was honestly wanting to know because it was distracting. He wanted to hear in order to improve.
So then he preached later on that week, or was it the next day, and instead of bouncing, he waltzed.
So I guess I have to talk to him again, but that's his personality. That's great. If you're listening, brother, you're doing a great job. Okay. So, is it healthy to know, to hear where you're in error?
If you're working on a job and you're doing it the wrong way, especially a job that is dangerous, is it good to be told, stop doing that, you're going to die? Talking to someone at Synod this weekend, her husband was electrocuted and lived, but his left side doesn't work now. I know of another woman who is a widow. Her husband went under the house to work. He was an electrician to work on electrical, and someone hit the switch on, and he died. Would you want to know if you're doing something wrong that could take your life, that if someone came up to you, hey, idiot, don't do it that way, it could kill you. Would you want to hear it, even if it's not delivered the most sensitive way? The answer is yes.
Well, sin is worse than that. Do we have a teachable spirit? Are we willing to be able to say, you know what, I sinned. Yes, I've fallen short of the mark. Yes, I've offended God. That's what the Scriptures are designed to do, to show us our need of a Savior. Notice also in verses 12 and 13, I've gone a little bit long, I apologize for that, but in 12 and 13, we see our need for God's grace. Who can understand his error? Not unless we have the Spirit of God. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions.
How is it that we deal with sin? What is the only solution to our rebellion against God? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not his death in our place?
Is it not only that, but that Jesus is working to carry you day by day through this sin-cursed, war-torn, violence, enemy territory called earth? It is Him that is working through sanctification, making you more like Jesus. It is through His Word and Spirit. And so in a sense, this psalm, and I'll kind of wrap it up, the focus should be for the glory of God.
What I'm hoping that to encourage you to do is, when you drive home today, and as you go about your day and this week, we've been enjoying, we got green grass again. Isn't that beautiful? We went to Kansas City, and one of the things that was kind of nice was all the trees had leaves and everything, and it was fully spring, and it was like, wow, look at all this. But it's already happening here too, right? As you're driving back to Mandan or to Bismarck or wherever you're traveling to, look at the fields, as Jesus says. Look at the beauty that is around you. Look at the sky. There's a picture of heaven there. Eternity in heaven with God and the saints worshiping around the throne of God, like that cloud there. All the saints in white robes of glory worshiping God. The sun shining in the sky. The glorious. There will be no need for the sun because God is the light. Take some time and look at the trees. Oh, we don't have a lot of them. Look at the trees that we do have. They point to the glory of God. Take a moment and enjoy creation and then say thank you to the Creator. And acknowledge and talk to Him and say, wow, God, that's beautiful. You did such a great job. I mean, it kind of sounds silly, right? Of course, it's a great job. But it's good for you to say that. So that's my goal of this sermon, is for you to stop and enjoy, and even to be able to look at your hand again and say, thank you, God, for this masterpiece that you have given me in this life that you've given me. Enjoy creation and enjoy the Word of God that converts the soul. I'll leave you with this story. The power of the Word of God. The story was told of a college professor who visited the Fiji Islands. Being agnostic. What is agnostic? Agnostic is someone who says, I don't know if there's a God or not. Now, we know that according to the Bible, that person's a liar because he knows. But anyways, being agnostic, he critically remarked to an elderly chief, you're a great leader, but it's a pity you've been taken in by those foreign missionaries. They only want to get rich through you. No one believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of that threadbare story of Christ dying on a cross for the sins of mankind. They know better now. I'm sorry you've been so foolish as to accept their story. The old chief's eyes flashed as he answered, see that great rock over there? On it we smash the heads of our victims. Notice the furnace next to it. In that oven we formerly roasted the bodies of our enemies. If it hadn't been for those good missionaries and the love of Jesus that changed us from cannibals to Christians, you'd never leave this place alive. You'd better thank the Lord for the gospel. Otherwise, we'd already have been feasting on you. If it weren't for the Bible, you'd now be our supper. Whoa. Thank God for the Bible. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for granting unto us ears to hear and eyes to see your glory and the ability to appreciate your revelation, both in creation and through the Word of God. And we pray that you would help us to, as we leave this place, to not be like so many people in the world today that have only read their Bibles on Sunday, if at all. Enable us this week to read your revelation in creation and also through the Word of God. We ask for your blessing in this endeavor, for your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.